We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we've been brought here by your Holy Spirit today to worship you and to meditate upon your word and to grow in grace. We pray that you be with us as you promised. By your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and make them receptive to the words of comfort which you have for us here. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin as we normally do, and this is not just by a habit, we really mean this, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and also the CDs that will be going out in a couple of weeks and the tapes. Service today is coming from Water of Life here in Minnesota. We're in our neighboring state. We've received a nice warm welcome here from the Golden Gophers. And the weather is just beautiful, almost as good as it is in Wisconsin. Not quite, but it at least comes close. The wind must be blowing from the east. We're in the home here of Sean and Christy. His baby was just baptized. And this is the congregation of Water of Life here in Minnesota. Also visitors from Water of Life in La Crosse that made the trip. And other visitors also. And we're very thankful to be here. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the final verses of it, verses 15 through 19. And as so often in the book of Revelation, for a clearer understanding of it, we go back to the Old Testament. Thousands of years ago, it happened. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked in the eyes of God. And God sent two angels down to destroy those cities. But there was one of his own living there, a man called Lot. And God was not going to destroy those cities as long as Lot was there. So the angels came to him. They spent the night in his house, and they told him to leave the city immediately. And then they told him something else that is very interesting. They said, "We cannot do anything until you leave." We'll get back to that in a few minutes. But as soon as Lot left, all of a sudden fire and brimstone came down from heaven and completely destroyed every living thing in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding countryside. It was only a miniature then. We've got the full-scale thing now. The words that we're looking at this morning tell us about the end of the world. Describe for us the final day, what is going to happen, and exactly what you and I can expect. Now, during the past few verses here in Revelation chapter 11, we saw the children of the devil experiencing the thrill of the victory and the agony of defeat. They got a double dose. They enjoyed their victory when they brutally murdered the two witnesses of God that were preaching, that was preaching his word in the great holy city of Jerusalem. And they were so delirious with joy that they left the corpses laying in the streets of the city for 3.5 days. And they had a big party and a big celebration, and they exchanged gifts. It was a giddy time for them. But it didn't last. Very shortly, they experienced the agony of defeat. And that happened when the Lord God breathed his breath of life into his two dead witnesses, and they rose from the dead. And then, while their enemies were watching in fear and terror, these two witnesses, which are representative of all of God's people, arose into the heavens and disappeared into the clouds. Then there came a great earthquake which wiped out 1/10 of the city. We talked about this last week. 7,000 people were destroyed, killed, and the rest of the people were scared half to death. They had good reason to be afraid. The ominous words followed, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." And God wasn't kidding. The very next words are these, "And the seventh angel sounded." As you recall, in this vision, there were seven angels, each one having a trumpet. One by one, the angels blew the trumpet, and every time they sounded, it was bad news for the devil and his wicked ones. And now comes the worst. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Verse 15 tells us that there were great voices in heaven. Doesn't tell us the origin of these great voices. At least some of them had to be angels. Because, you know, the angels serve God's people, and they're very, very interested in what's taking place here on this earth. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read some selective verses. "Talking to you and me, God's people, you have an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And then skipping down a little bit, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls," and then, "which things the angels desire to look into." The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. These words have to be understood in the light of what we know from other scripture. There is really no big change here. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father have been reigning forever, all the way through earth history. There's nothing changed here. In Jeremiah chapter 10, he's called the Everlasting King. Chapter 10, verse 10, "But the Lord, the true God, he is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." This is tracing things to the top rung of the ladder. As a child of God, you have this comfort, that the Heavenly Father and the only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit have controlled all history. Every single thing that happens can be traced right back up to the throne of Almighty God. And this is the God that loves you and has promised that he's working out every single thing that happens for your good. You say, "Well, sometimes it sure doesn't look like it." No, it doesn't. But wait. You'll see it all at the end. So the Bible teaches very clearly that God has been reigning and controlling everything forever. But it also teaches that the present world is in a certain way under the control of the devil. And the devil is actually called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This is tracing things to the second top rung of the ladder. We can see the devil at work. Both things are true. When the seventh trumpet sounds, however, children of God are going to see with their eyes what they've already believed in their hearts. They're going to see the Son of God visibly reigning and controlling every single thing. Then it won't be a matter of faith anymore. We're going to see it. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God." We've seen these 24 elders before. They're representative of every single one of God's people. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose 12 apostles. And these 12 plus 12 are the 24 that we see as representing all God's people. They were sitting on their thrones reigning with Christ already, as you and I are. Doesn't look like it, but we are. That's a promise. And then they fell down and they worshiped God. They would only worship God. They would not worship an angel. They would not worship the devil. Only God. And this is what they do. They fall down and worship God. And then they said something. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The word Lord here is the Hebrew name Jehovah. It's the name by which God is known in the Old Testament. The eternal, almighty, powerful God that's controlling everything. He's eternal. He was, which art and wast and art to come. And they thank him that now he has come down to visibly take over his power and reign on the whole earth. We have here what theologians call the sovereignty of God, and it's of untold comfort to God's people throughout the ages. Job, a man who was afflicted so hard that finally he wished he had never even been born. And then faith kicked in. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that at the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And even though skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I'll see him for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. This is the comfort Job had under his cross. I know that God controls all things. He's working it all for my good. He's going to resurrect me at the last day, and I'm going to be with him. What else do you need? Joseph in prison had the same comfort also, knowing that there's a reason why I'm here. He was patient, and in the end, God revealed that reason to him. Tremendous blessings followed. What a comfort it was to Daniel when he was in the den of hungry lions, knowing that they couldn't touch him unless God allowed it. What a comfort it was to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because they wouldn't worship the image that the king commanded them to worship. So he threw them into the fiery furnace. He threatened them first. And their answer to him was, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, if it is his will. If not, we're still not going to worship your image, O king. They believed that God controlled everything and they were willing to die for their faith. So is every child of God. No difference. What a comfort it was to Ruth, who was out gleaning in the field in a very dangerous situation. In a land where she and her people were hated and were even under a curse. What a comfort it was to her. And the handfuls fell on purpose. Or what a comfort to John the Baptist in prison, or to the Apostle John when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. You're probably wondering why. The same comfort that you have and I have. You know, it's impossible to stampede a child of God. The devil might get us to take a few running steps, but he can't stampede us because we know who's in control of everything. And that's what these people are thanking God for. There was a dual reaction to this. As far as the enemies were concerned, verse 16, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. These were the heathen people that had trampled the holy city for a period of time. A short time ago, 42 months. Well, they weren't very happy right now. Now their power has been taken away. They can't do anything except be angry. But their anger doesn't change anything. There is a resurrection of the dead that they should be judged. And the wrath of God is going to come. We heard this back when we opened the sixth seal. They talked about the wrath of God then. Here it talks about it again. This thing is going to happen. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of light. The God of love sent his son to die for the sins of the world. If someone rejects that, then they pay for their own sins. That's the way this is going to work. These people are going to find that out. The day of thy wrath is come. It comes unexpectedly, but it shouldn't. But we know why it comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And in other words, you know, God is patient. And if it happened that as soon as somebody sinned, a bolt of lightning came down and zapped them, there'd be a lot less sinning going on in this world. God doesn't do that. He waits. And because he waits, the children of the devil figure, this is never going to happen. We don't have to keep God's commands. We're not accountable for what he wants. We can do anything we want. We can live the way we want. We can do whatever we want, and nothing is ever going to come of it. Well, they find out differently at the last day. There were indications of this. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out. God didn't let them last. It was an example. Anybody who sins like they did can expect the same thing. Sodomy, lesbianism. God hasn't changed. But he doesn't zap them right now either. It'll come. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead at the altar of God because they lied. And that was telling us what God thinks about lying. But now he waits. Children of the devil are lying every day and they're not getting zapped. But there's going to be an answer for all this. The resurrection is going to happen. The reaction of his believers to them, that thou shouldest give reward. In the Greek, there's an article. I'm going to read it that way. That thou shouldest give the reward. What is the reward? Everlasting life in Jesus Christ, eternal kingdom of glory. That's what it is. That thou shouldest give the reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great. What is the name of God? You know, one theologian defined it this way. The whole Bible is the expanded name of God. I really like that. If you want to know what God is like, study Scripture. The whole Bible tells you about it. And this is the greatest characteristic of a child of God. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I hold it in awe, meditate upon it by day and by night. And even the small and the great, they're all great in the eyes of God. In the eyes of the world, they're not. A lot of times, children of God don't count for much. They're all going to get the reward. It's all going to happen. And now, that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's really interesting. This is not the way the ecologists of our day would talk. Who are the people who are destroying the earth? Are they the ones that are burning leaves out in their backyard and polluting the air? Or driving cars that are polluting the air? That's not the way God looks at it. The ones who are destroying the earth are the unbelievers. When Lot was in the city of Sodom, he was the most important person in that city, because as long as he was there, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah continued to exist because of him. As soon as he was taken out, God destroyed them because all the rest of the people were unrepentant sinners. It's going to be the same way in this world. Sin brought the curse of God into the world. It was after Adam's sin that God said, cursed be the ground for thy sake. And it's sin that's destroying the earth, nothing else. And at the last day, you noticed the two witnesses were raised from the dead, and they ascended up into heaven. And what happened, as soon as they ascended up there, then the world is destroyed, just like it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. The same thing. It's the wickedness of men that brings destruction on the earth. And that's what's going to happen. The earth as we know it is going to be burned up. And then in verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. This is beautiful. Very, very, very few people in the Old Testament normally got a chance to see the ark of God. It was where God met with his people, and it was located in the Holy of Holies. One person could go in one time a year to that ark, and that was the high priest. Here, the whole heaven is opened. The temple of God is open. All of God's people have contact with the Ark of the Covenant. We are going to be with God every single day. Every second of our existence from here on in, we're going to be with him at this last great day. That was the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood was shed that covered the sins of the world, poured on top of the Ark. But there was something else. There was something else. It was not only the Ark of the Testament that was seen, but there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Lightnings, voices, and thunderings in the Old Testament are associated with God's word, his voice. And the children of the devil are going to hear it. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to hear that, and there'll be no rebellion. Every one of them is going to obey and go down to the fiery pit. And they won't be able to persecute God's people anymore forever. And then there's the earthquake, which in Old Testament and New Testament is associated with the end of the world. That's what you've got here. And then the hail. That's interesting. The most ancient book of Scripture is the book of Job. And in chapter 38, verses 22 and 23, some questions. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Or have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? This goes back to Egypt again, doesn't it? Exodus 9. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Such hath not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Then came the warning. Send now, therefore, gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Well, the invitation goes out to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no reason why anyone has to go to hell. The invitation is to everybody. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. There were some that bought this. They were saved in it. But he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And then what happened? Did God say, well, I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. No. Then the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. This is only a miniature of what's going to take place the last day. But we have a choice. You can either identify with the Ark of the Covenant and the blood of Jesus Christ, or you can get the thunder and the lightning and the voices and the earthquake and the hail. Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough that you sent your Son into the world to die for our sins, and that you laid upon him the sins of us all, and also that you sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us a faith in your Son. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to dwell within us. Give us a heart that loves your word and meditates upon it by day and by night, because this is the means that you've given us for our salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit will keep us faithful unto death, unless the Lord comes first. And pray that we may look forward to the final day of judgment with joy and anticipation, knowing that at that time our enemy will be put away completely, never able to tempt us again, and that the Son of God will come down as a bridegroom to take us as his bride into his eternal kingdom of glory, where we will live happily ever after. We pray now the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.